In your Bible, please, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I have shared with you that there is no more single significant scripture than the book of Hebrews that connects and clarifies the oneness of the Old and the New Testament. The book of Hebrews uniquely connects and clarifies that progressive revelation of Almighty God. It has been our privilege to look into the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This series has been a series of taking chapters, significant chapters from the Scriptures. It's unusual for us. We usually begin a book and go through it. But this 11th chapter is the great chapter in the Bible on faith. And it makes sense because, obviously, the writer of Hebrews, possibly Mark, has set forth the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he shows that he is superior to any Old Testament person or any Old Testament means by which we come to God. He is supreme. And the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that one comes to God through faith in his sovereign Son, sent sin bearer, now seated as the high priest forever. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Sovereign Son, sent sin bearer, now seated as the high priest forever. And we've looked at this opening verse that gives us a definition of faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I act now with absolute assurance of what I will experience perfectly then. Being sure of what we hope for. Assured. No hope so. And certain. It is the evidence of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. A biblically based faith. Everyone has a belief system. The problem is that any faith that has not for its base the God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures is fatally flawed. But not so with a biblically based belief system. For it rests assured of the one who cannot fail. As he has revealed himself perfectly in his word. And that's why at verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And we had looked in some detail at both of those verses. A biblically based faith is vested in Elohim, the Almighty One. Yahweh, the self-existing One, the eternal I Am. Jesus, God come in flesh, Emmanuel. God is with us. A biblically based faith. So it's been defined for us. And now as we arrive at verse 4, we have faith documented. We're going to have set forth those who evidence faith. Not faith in anything or anyone other than the God who has revealed Himself in the Scripture. And so we have, beginning at verse 4, this documenting of personal faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he bore witness. He was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, testified. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. This documenting of personal faith begins at verse 4 with Abel. You'll notice at verse 5, by faith, Enoch. You'll notice at verse 7, by faith, Noah. At verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Again, Abraham in verse 11, by faith, Abraham. Look at verse 17, by faith, Abraham. Abraham in the Scriptures is the father of our faith. And in this 11th chapter, he's mentioned more than any other person in the Scriptures as being a man, a person of faith. Look at verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Again, verse 24, Moses. And by faith, verse 31, Rahab. And then verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. The documentation of faith. Faith of flawed men and women of God. But interestingly enough, in the 11th chapter, though we know in other places in the Scriptures that those mentioned here as individuals of faith, they failed. The reason? They carry the fatal flaw of being descendants of Adam. But in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's only mention, by the grace of God, of their faith, not their failures. But as we come this morning to verse 4, an immediate question should come to mind. Why don't we begin at the beginning? Why do we begin with Abel? What happened to Adam? Adam is the crowning jewel of God's glorious creation. He was uniquely made. God said, "Let us, Elohim, let us make man after our own image." And God uniquely out of the dust created He man, and breathed the breath of life into him. No other man was made like Adam. Perfect. Innocent. And God gave to him direct revelation. I've placed you here to experience the blessings from my hand. You need only to remember one thing. It's all yours, but do not eat of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do it, you die. Our relationship is no longer what it is right now, a personal, intimate relationship that has nothing between us. Direct revelation. And we don't have then faith as to Adam put forth in the scripture, because he was unique in that he did not, as all of his descendants, come into God's creation flawed. Eve, uniquely taken out of man and given to man, so that they together might experience the blessings of a fellowship with their Creator. She did not get direct revelation. What she knew, because when God gave that command about the fruit, Eve hadn't been made yet. But she would be responsible, because the word of God, the revelation that God had given concerning a relationship with him, was indirectly given to her through Adam. We shouldn't be surprised then that the serpent went after the one who had received indirect revelation, not direct. She was more vulnerable. And we know that by her response when Satan, through the serpent, deceived her. Hath God said, you should not eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil? Well, he not only told us we shouldn't eat it, here comes the indirect revelation by way of Adam and the embellishment of that which God did not say, and we shouldn't even touch it. She was vulnerable. And we know that the devil, whose devices are denying of truth, you won't die. You'll be like God. Distortion of truth and deception that led to destruction. She was deceived. Every birth pain of every woman is a reminder of having been deceived. I know that because the Bible tells me that. You're going to bear children painfully. And because of that, Paul tells us that because of that deception and your usurping place of not listening to the authority that I gave through your husband, you're going to serve him. We don't like that, not in our culture. In fact, in the church, I've mentioned this before, Paul made it very clear. Women, adorn yourself, not outwardly, but with that character that God has made of you in Christ Jesus. And it is not given for a woman to teach. Why? Deceived. It is the responsibility of the one I gave direct revelation to. Adam. But we know what happened, don't we? This is good. Eat. And he took. A willful disobedience. A disobedience to direct revelation. No excuse. He didn't hear that from Eve and distort it. He got it direct. And thus, he plunged all of the descendants of Adam into carrying a fatal flaw, sin that brings death. And so when we come to chapter 11, verse 4, about the documentation of faith, we begin with Abel, because Cain and Abel were the first to come into God's creation fatally flawed. On over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve. They were the crowning glory of his glorious creation. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, or by means of the Lord, I have acquired a man. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. The product of condemned, contaminated copulation. And so it would be that every naturally born person from the time of Adam and Eve, we come fatally flawed. We're over to Psalm 51. There are certain portions in the scripture that immediately sort of jump off the page as far as my being able to identify with. Should be that way with all of the scripture, but Psalm 51 seems to be one of those special ones. I'm not sure. I like the number 51. I wore that when I played ball, but it always reminds me of the flesh. And Psalm 51 states, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proven right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely, I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Every natural born man or woman is a product of condemned, contaminated copulation. The natural birth process brings with it the penalty of death. Paul explains that in great detail in Romans chapter 5. Turn there. Familiar passage. Romans 5. I'm reading from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Some of you are much too young to remember an expression that was used in the Second World War. Kilroy was here. Kilroy got around. Another expression that was part and parcel with that. Was you there, Charlie? Was you there? You know, like, how do you know what you're talking about? Was you there? You and I were there in that first willful act of rebellion and disobedience when Adam took. And you'll notice who is the responsible one. Not Eve. Adam. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all were in Adam's sin, all sin. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even before the law was given. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Adam, direct revelation, disobeyed. The law then later comes, and the law is in your face. The law sets forth the holiness and righteousness and justice of Almighty God, and it condemns us in the light of who He is. It convicts us. But Paul tells us it doesn't stop there. It's also a means of conveying us to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But the law in and of itself, without it being fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, convicts us of sin, condemns us of sin. Death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. There's better things coming. As in the first Adam, I desired one to bring glory to my name. In the last Adam, so it will be. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the man died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that He came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? How did it overflow? It overflowed to the many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many transgressions and brought justification. The justice of God satisfied in His declaring those in Christ Jesus right before Him. And so it is. that as we come to the faith of Abel back in Genesis chapter 4, we're looking at the faith of one fatally flawed. And so we are able to identify with Abel. We carry the death penalty because of Adam, but it is as Abel believed God and responded by faith that we have an example in the Word, the first one in this documentation of faith in Hebrews 11, Abel. Let's look what happened. Now, and just in passing, and some have suggested, and very possibly could be, that since there's only one mention of one conception here, that possibly these brothers were twins. We don't know that for certain, but I know this. We have twins in our family. I don't know about any twins in your family, but our twins, from the very beginning, didn't get along. Interesting. They had a lot in common, but they seemed to always find ways to upset each other. I know this is true with these two brothers. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. He was working the ground. The ground's cursed. The pronouncement, because of the rebellion and disobedience of Adam, was, all that I have provided for you freely in the garden, you're not going to experience it in this life that you're now going to have separated from me because of your willful disobedience. You're going to sweat it out. And you're going to return to it too. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But, biggest little word in the Bible, something different now is introduced. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, obey the revelation that has been given to you, you will be accepted." He was very angry. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, if you disregard what has been revealed as right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. If you do what is right, acceptable. If you don't, you set yourself up in such a way that you will destroy and be destroyed. That's what sin does. Now, why was Cain's sacrifice not accepted. Why did God's favor, His grace, not lay upon the offering and the one bringing the offering, Cain? And did on the offering and the person, Cain. Well, right here, we are told one was right, one wasn't. What was right about the one and not right about the other? Interesting. I'm always a little cautious. I need to ask questions when somebody says, "The Lord spoke to me. The Lord revealed something to me." I have had friends that have even in their lifetime mentioned experiencing visions. They have indicated that they were given signs. And when I hear that, I always want to, and I do, proceed to question whether the voice that they believe was that of God's is consistent with what He has revealed in His Word concerning Himself, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. There are those in this, if you want, honor roll of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, who God directly spoke to. Direct revelation. We'll get to eventually. Might take a while, sure it will. To Noah. Direct revelation. God says, this is what I'm going to do, this is what you're going to do. You obey. There's others. Abraham. This is what I want you to do. Do it. He did it. But we begin with Abel. And Abel, there is no indication in the Scripture had any direct revelation from God as to what was right and what was not right. He was doing his thing. He had the responsibility of taking care of the animals. Cain, responsibility, taking care of the farm. But I know that God had revealed that there was a right way to come to Him expressing our worship, our praise, our adoration of Him. Because I backed up and I looked at the previous chapter of Genesis chapter 3. Read the whole account. It's the right thing to do. And look at verse 21. And God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They willfully, one, as a absolute outright denial of direct revelation, disobeyed God, Adam. By one who had indirect revelation, being deceived, disobeyed God. Both guilty. But God in His grace, having pronounced the penalty of death, provides a provision of life, of relationship with Him. he shed blood. He didn't skin the animals. They died in order for man to have a provision at that point in time of covering his guilt and his shame. God came to them in the garden. And they hid themselves. And when God spoke, you notice who he spoke to again? Adam. Where were you? I was hiding. Have you taken of the fruit that I said don't eat? Wasn't me. I mean, indirectly, but you know, it was really, I mean, you provided her. Well, the serpent. Remember Harry Truman? The buck stops here. Adam. Buck stops here. I hid because I was naked. He had made them innocent. And they were sharing a relationship with him and with one another naked. There was no shame. There was no guilt. That's changed. Now shame and guilt. And so graciously, because you see, our faith rests in the God who has revealed himself in his word. He is a God of infinite love and mercy and grace. He shed the blood of animals and provided a covering for them. Now our time is gone this morning, but that begins the progressive revelation of coming to God through the blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these moments to share together as your children in dependency upon your Spirit to bring honor to your name as we allow you to reveal yourself to us in your word. Continue to work as only you can in our lives so that we might be the body of Christ, the church, the individual children of God in this sin-sick world, in order to bring the message of salvation through the shed blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.